Both, and that's good. Open God's words with me, if you would, to the book of Genesis. We're going to continue into chapter 7 today. I shouldn't say this out loud, but it is my goal to make it through the whole chapter of chapter 7 today. Last week we were in chapter 6. Talking about Noah's Ark. We can do the stats. We know that it was, 300 cubits by 50 cubits by 30 high, which is about almost a football field and a half long. That's a long boat, okay? 87 feet wide and 52 feet high. In chapter 6, God told Noah, he said, make the ark of gopher wood. Make it with rooms. Now, he doesn't tell us how many rooms or how big the rooms were, but he made it with rooms. And there was going to be a lot of animals, so I'm sure he wanted a lot of rooms. You don't want the lions with the lambs, okay? Not at that point. So, the optimum design. It was God's design. If Noah had designed it, who knows what the dimensions would have been, but God was the perfect, gave it the perfect design. Because in our shipyards today, when they build ships, they use that same formula. God knew what he was doing. And even better, if it wasn't, the waves were God's too, so he could control them. The waves weren't going to be a problem for Noah's ark, because it was really God's ark. He just told Noah to build it. All right, there was no rudder. Because it was built for flotation, not navigation. It said that there would have been about, the animals that fit in there, about 125,000 animals, about 55 railroad cars, stock, animal stock type cars. That's a lot of animals. And they were just, Noah was going to have to go chase them all down, right? Nope. God brought them to him. In his sovereignty, he directed those animals to come two by two, one male, one female. That tells you something right there. Enough said. But of certain animals, about 10 different kinds of animals, he told Noah to take 7 of each of those so that when they got off the ark, they would have those animals for sacrifice. So there was some extra animals of a couple of about 10 kinds. There was a window, and it was about 21 inches from the top of the ark. We don't know if it went around the whole ark, if it was one, or if there was spacers or what, but there was window. You want some fresh air in there with all those animals. You're going to be in there a long time with those animals. You want some fresh air. I get that. Oh, the spoiler alert, I'll just tell you. They were in the ark from the day that they entered the ark. So the day God told them to get off was 1 year and 10 days. That's a long time with those animals, no doubt. We talked last week that there was one door, only one door. And what the idea of, as we look in chapter 6, we look very much, and I'll look just briefly in a minute again, about the need for salvation. How wicked man had become, and God was going to destroy all of man because of their sin, because of their corruptness, because they weren't turning to follow him. So in chapter 6, we see that there was an obvious need for salvation, and in 7, we see that the flood comes, and the way of salvation for Noah and his family was the ark. That's what saved them from the flood. That nobody else got on the ark with them. The animals, no one, his family. 3 sons and their wives and his wife. 8 people, 8 humans. 1 door. And that's a picture of salvation. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. In our society today, people say, oh, there's 100 different ways to get to heaven. We all have the same goal in mind, so we'll all get there, just however. You get there your way, and I'll get there my way. Wrong answer, folks. Wrong answer. And don't ever let anybody try to convince you of that, because it's the wrong answer. There is one way. And Jesus is the only way. And that is that door into the ark that was the salvation for Noah and his family. The ark was to give them refuge from the storm. And Yeshua is our refuge from God's storms. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins is the refuge from God's storm. What do you mean God's storm? We talked last week that God is a holy God, He's a just God, and He's a merciful God, but in His holiness, He demands punishment for our sins. And Jesus Christ took our sins, Jesus Christ became sin for us. When He died on the cross and then rose again to have victory over that. Chapter 6 of Genesis, verse 17 says, and behold, I am bringing the flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh, in which is the breath of life from under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall perish. If you recall, back in verse 11 and 12, it talks about, now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God. The earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, and the flesh had corrupted their own way on the earth. And here in verse 17, it says He's going to destroy it. Back in 13, He said He was going to destroy it. And I don't know the Hebrew verb there, but they say the Hebrew verb is the same, meaning the corrupting and the destroying, is that it has a cause and effect, that it's like the principle that Christ talked about, Matthew, an eye for an eye. It's kind of like, you know, math. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Well, here it's if this, then that. If you are corrupt, and it tells us repeatedly that there was corruption, then the natural result of that is going to be destruction. And God is going to bring about that destruction through this flood. He is going to destroy all flesh. So again, verse 6, or chapter 6 shows us the need for salvation. In Genesis chapter 7, we're going to look at the way of salvation. Before we look at chapter 7, I got to just give a little, I don't know if it's grammatical or probably not grammatical, literary heads up. Because as you read through this chapter, you read and then you read again and say, wait a minute, he just said that. Why is he saying it again? And it's kind of, seems like it's out of order. There's Moses, for whatever reason, as he was writing this at the direction of the Holy Spirit, is giving two perspectives. One is the priestly perspective, and the other, I don't know if it's Moses or it's what God gave him and directed him to give anyhow. But so it's kind of a back and forth. I don't know if you remember in chapter 1 and 2, we had the 6 days of creation in chapter 1. Chapter 2 starts out with the seventh day, and then it goes back and kind of talks all over again about the sixth day when God was created, when man was created by God, and it just gives us a whole lot more detail about the creation. Well, this is kind of the same thing. It's just kind of the back and forth. So just so you understand it and you say, wait a minute, he just read that. No, it's there a couple times in different sequences, okay? Just so you have a heads up coming on that. Another thing we want to just cover before we jump all the way in is that what God does, He does completely. And in the destruction of the world, the punishment for sin, it's going to be a complete destruction of the world as it was known at that time. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. We earn, because we're sinners, and we're born sinners thanks to Adam and Eve. We are born sinners. We deserve death. We deserve spiritual death because of our sin. Good news is God made a way. God made a way for us. He made the way of salvation. And as we find, as it says different times through chapter 7, it was just going to be destroyed. The earth was going to be destroyed because of man's sin. At the same time, on the other side, is the way of salvation that God provides for us is just as complete. That salvation through Jesus Christ is complete. It's whole. There's nothing lacking. One, there's nothing we can do, okay? There's nothing that we can do to earn our own salvation. But the salvation that God provides is complete forgiveness of our sins. And it is complete salvation into eternity. Take a look with me real quick, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. I could get away with just reading verse 7, but I want to back up and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that seek him. Verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence and in obedience, prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Now, why did I go back and talk about Enoch? Well, because if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, verse 22, it says, and Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And that was Noah's great-grandfather. And there's two men in the Bible that it says that they walked with God. Noah and Enoch. Noah and his great-grandpa. So grandpas and great-grandpas out there, you got something to aim for, okay? Walk with God. If we go back to Genesis or Deuteronomy 3:22, where it says, let God fight your fights. He's there to fight them for you. Let him do it. He's never lost one yet, okay? Let him do it. Yield yourself. And I wish I could just share that with Steve Kudlarsik right now, because where he's at, man, just is a deep patch. And he needs to know that God's got him. That God's got him, and to walk with God. And as it said there, he became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. As we get into chapter 7 of Genesis now, begins, then the Lord said to Noah, enter the ark, you and all your household, for you alone I have seen to be righteous before me in this time. Chapter 6, verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The end of verse 9, Noah walked with God. Verse 22 of chapter 6, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. Can that be said of you? If I look in the mirror and ask me that question, get back with me later, okay? Noah did according to all that God had commanded him. So he did. Just kind of reminds me, and I don't like Nike and what they stand for, but they really had a catchy phrase when they say, just do it. Don't hem and haw about it. Just do it. Obey God and do all that is commanded of you. Noah did. And he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He found favor with God. And he, it is said of him that he walked with God. And then again in verse Genesis chapter 7, verse 5. Noah did according to all that the Lord had commanded him. Now, did God see Noah as righteous because of his obedience? No. God saw Noah as righteous because of his faith in God. His obedience was a result of that faith. Because he had faith in God, he wanted to obey God. He wanted to please God. He wanted to do what God commanded him to do. So he did. In that world, in that time, when you think we live in rough days today. We do. We do. God says that in the latter days, it's going to be like the days of Noah. The days of Noah, for him to have that kind of a testimony in that day, when it was so bad that God is beside it, and if, back to chapter 6, sorry, I keep going back there. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent and thought of his heart was only evil continually, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth. That's pretty bad. That's pretty bad if God gets to the place where he's sorry that he created us. The whole purpose, the whole reason he created us to begin with was that we would praise and worship him. That we would obey him and walk in fellowship with him. That's why he created us. And when we're going the exact opposite direction, as fast as we can get there, it grieves God. It grieves God. And it was pretty bad. And in the midst of that, Noah kept his testimony. Let's see if I can find that verse. There we go. 6:9. Excuse me. Noah was a righteous man, which talks about his relationship with God, and he was blameless in his time. The word there in Hebrew talks about this relationship this way. Before humankind, before his fellow man, he was blameless. And he was righteous in his relationship with God, again, because of his faith, not because of his obedience. For you alone I have seen to be righteous for me at this time, before me in this time. Verse 2 and 3 is talking about bringing the animals, 7 of some, the birds. Verse 4, for after 7 more days I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. It is like when we were going through creation, we didn't spend 2 or 3 Sundays talking about evolution and how wrong it is. We're just teaching you the truth of God's word. Okay, and just there's a lot of people that think that this was just a local flood. It was just a little puddle. It did not cover the whole earth. And I'm just going to make reference as we go through this chapter, because there's a lot to be said that is very obvious that it was a universal flood. It covered the whole earth. Okay, it wasn't just a local thing like we talked about last week, like happened in Houghton on Father's Day 6-7 years ago. It wasn't a little local thing like that. That lasted for 3 or 4 hours, okay? This covered the earth, and we'll get more into that next week, how long and when it started to recede and dry out, and they came off the ark in that. But this right here tells me, I will blot out from the face of the land every living thing that I have made. And that word land, I don't know the Hebrew word, but they say that that word does not refer to like a town or a little parcel of land. It means terra firma. It means the whole earth. Okay? So he says everything is going to be blotted out. Now I'm getting ahead of myself. I always do. I got to look at my notes. Turn with me to Psalm 29. I don't know how, I don't remember which night. I think it was like a week ago, Friday night. We had a wonderful thunderstorm. It rolled for probably an hour, hour and a half, something like that. And I hope you're not afraid of thunderstorms. I just love them. I think they're great. And I have a friend right here that agreed with me, David, in Psalm 29. He's sitting out one night watching a thunderstorm, and this is what he writes. Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of, that was quite a thunderstorm he was watching, wasn't it? The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. You know it's close when you feel your house shaking and rumbling with the thunder. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calve and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Even when we try to take God off the throne and put ourselves there, that's only in our imagination, okay? God is on the throne, and he will stay there for eternity. We can't take him off. We think we do, and we think we put ourselves in charge. That's when we decide to sin, to do something contrary to his holiness. He is on the throne. The Lord sat as king of the flood. And we talked about God had this under control. God knew what he was doing. And as we talk about before the foundations of the world were laid, God planned for this. When Adam and Eve sinned, God didn't go, "What do I do now?" That was plan A. He knew what was going to happen. Doesn't take him by surprise because he is on the throne. And the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen and amen. That is so good. Psalm 32, just over a couple pages there. The chapter title here is The Blessedness of Forgiveness. And David, with his sin with Bathsheba and murdering her husband, Uriah. And there was the difference between King Saul and King David. Was when David was confronted with his sin, he repented and he fell on his face and asked God to forgive him. And that's what we need to do when we sin. But this is a psalm of blessedness of forgiveness written by David. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away as with fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they shall not reach him. Thou art my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle, to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. You see, the contrast here, you can fit right into the idea of all the people and animals that are going to perish in the flood versus Noah. And Noah fits more of the sorrows of the wicked, those not on the ark, but he who trusts in the Lord, those on the ark, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones. Now, just take a minute. Let's look at verse 9. Do not be as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding. Well, there's so many things you could say about that. Don't be as the horse. Horses tend to be impetuous. They want to run ahead. They don't want to wait. The donkey, the mule wants to be stubborn. Remember Balaam? The donkeys tend to want to be more stubborn. You gotta kick them to get them to go. So where should we be? Somewhere in the middle. And that's where Noah was. He wasn't charging ahead. He wasn't lagging behind. He was waiting on the Lord. Genesis 6, last week, Genesis 6, 18, where, but God. And God says, but I will establish my covenant with you. We talked about God's word being golden, that his word is true, and if he says it, he's going to do it. And this is the beginning in verse 18 of the Noahic covenant. This is the first part of it. And he says, but I will establish. And then in verse 21, he says to Noah, this is your responsibility. This is your part of the agreement. Your part of the covenant. As for you, take for yourself the food which is edible, gather to yourself, and it shall be food for you and your family, for those that will be on the ark with you. There is a responsibility that we have. Don't race ahead like the horse, and don't lag behind like the donkey. Get up. We need to be off our derrieres and doing what God tells us to do. But we need to wait on him. We need to be still and know that he is God, to listen to his voice, to listen what he has to tell us. Let's get back to chapter 7. I'm on verse 4. How late y'all want to stay? We can get through the end of the chapter. Chapter 7, verse 4. 40 days and 40 nights. Now, in the Bible, numbers mean thing. We know that 666 is the number of the beast, or is the number of man. And 7 is the number of completeness, our God. That he is holy. 7 days, he showed us that we need to rest. One of those days in the week, okay? 40 has to do with testing and refining. And for 40 days, the rain comes, day and night. I like a good rainstorm too, but that's a lot of water. I don't know if my sump pump's going to keep up with that. So we have... The children of Israel wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Christ was tested and tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And so we see here that the number 40 is following suit in what God has it to mean to the Jewish people is testing and refining to work things out. After the rain stopped, Did the earth stop filling with water? No. For 110, and this is one thing we don't always, and I'll be honest with you, I didn't before studying for this. For 110 days, the water level, the rain stops, but for 110 days, the water continues to rise. Got to find it here. Okay, verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on the same day. Now, they've been in the ark for 7 days and gathering the food and getting situated, and I'm sure maybe moving some animals around, getting them in a different room where, according to how it was going. Give them a little time to figure that out. But on the same day, all of the fountains of the great deep burst open, and the floodgates of the sky were opened. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 6, day 2 of creation. God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." God made the expanse and separated the waters which were below the expanse from the waters which were above the expanse, and so it was so. God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening, and there was morning, a second day. God reverses this. What he did in creation by separating the waters, at this point, God reverses that. On the same day, all the fountains of the deep burst open, and the floodgates of the skies were opened. Verse 24, it says, the water prevailed upon the earth 150 days. For 40 days, it rained and poured day and night. But for 150 days, the water kept coming from the deep, from the earth, from the great deep. That's what the word says, so I'll stick with that phrase. All the fountains of the great deep burst open. And after the rain stopped, the water kept rising. How high did it rise? Verse 19, the water prevailed more and more upon the earth so that all the high mountains everywhere under the heavens were covered. Okay? Global flood right there. Universal flood, not local. The waters prevailed 15 cubits higher than the mountains, and the mountains were covered. All flesh that moved on the earth perished. Birds and cattle and beasts and every swarming thing that swarms upon the earth and all mankind, of all that was on the dry land and those whose nostrils was the breath of the spirit of life, died. It says all, okay? Worldwide, not localized, not a state, not an area, not a region. The whole earth is flooded. Verse 23, thus he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the earth, from man to the animals, to the creeping things, to the birds of the sky, and they were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left together with those who were with him in the ark. Psalm, back to Psalm real quick. Psalm 16? No, Psalm 69. Psalm 69. David wrote this psalm, first few verses here, beginning in verse 1, "Save me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. I have sunk in deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched." Funny that his throat is parched when he's up to his neck in water, huh? "I am weary with my crying, my throat is parched, my eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of my head. Those who would destroy me are powerful beings, wrongfully my enemies. What I did not steal, I then have to restore." Little pun here, okay? I'll give you a warning so that you catch it, okay? It says, I have sunk in deep mire, and I've come into deep waters, and a flood overflows me. The water is up to his neck. And it's when we're in the storms of life that our faith deepens. It's when we're in the storms of life that our faith deepens. That we throw, and I'm sorry, I'm just thinking of Steve again. Throw yourself on God. No matter how bad it looks, no matter how bleak it is. He's had Parkinson's for years. He's fighting cancer, and his dad dies. Enough, Lord, enough. Help that man. Give him strength. But he'll come out on the other side richer and stronger in his faith. And loving God more for who God is and how real God makes himself when we're in the troubles, when we're in the struggles, when it doesn't seem like it's ever going to get better. I want to go back in Genesis 7. Chapter 7, verse 16 of Genesis. Those that entered, male and female of all flesh, entered as God had commanded him, and the Lord closed it behind him. Sealed them in the tool of deliverance, the tool that was going to float and see them through. Why was it going to float? Because Noah did according to all that God commanded him. And he put the pitch on the inside and the outside of the ark. He followed God's instructions. God sealed the door and says, I've got you. Salvation is his. He saves us if we will but have faith and trust in him and in his word. In closing, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 18 through 22. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. And corresponding to that baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Wasn't baptism of water, in verse 21, corresponding that the baptism now saves you. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That when we come to him, we receive the Holy Spirit. And as just as Peter is making reference here to Noah in the ark, is that excuse me, just a second. Okay. The earth was dead and buried by the water of the flood. And the salvation, the ark floating, represents the basically the resurrection, or the salvation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As Christ was died, and he was put in the grave, but he rose again. And Peter just uses that illustration to draw in the idea of salvation and what Jesus Christ has done for us through his shed blood. We could turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Because if Christ didn't raise from the dead, your faith is dead. If Christ is still dead, your faith is dead. We're here for no reason whatsoever. But you and I know that based on God's word, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So we have victory over sin, not because of anything we can do, but because of what he did. Salvation is his. It's only for us to have faith in him and to believe. To trust that what he did makes it like God sees us as if we'd never sinned. We are righteous before God, certainly not because of what we do, not because of what we've done, but we are righteous in God's eyes because of what his Son Jesus Christ did for us. And he sealed that salvation when he sealed Noah and his family into the ark. The Holy Spirit seals our salvation. Once we're saved, we're saved. You can't lose it. You can't lose it. And if somebody walks away and turns, you know, they lived a good life for 20 years, and then they turn and they walk away from God and the church and everything, that's for God to judge, but I'd say they were never saved to begin with. Because once you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you and I don't have the power to unseal it. You and I don't have the power to undo what God did. But we also don't have the power to do what God did. We have to have him seal us in that. Bow your heads, if you would. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for salvation that comes from you alone. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you for keeping us, for sealing us. And as your word says in John 10, that no man can pluck us out of your hands. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Thank you, Father, for that promise and that assurance. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So live this week like you have purpose, like there's a reason. Because there is. Because you need to tell those around you about Jesus Christ. And if we're not, we're coming up short, folks. I'm going to ask this as a rhetorical question. How many people did you tell about Jesus Christ this last week?
Four.
Good. Amen. Now let's all take that as an example and set our eyes high. Set our goals to match God's. He wants us to live and to share him with others. We need to do that, folks. Time is short. We don't know. We don't know when the trump's going to sound. Could be today. And do we want any loss because we didn't share? Stand with me.